Psalm 37, if you will. Psalm 37 is particularly my favorite psalm in the Psalms as we speak of them. And it's a psalm of David. And we're going to study the first several verses here in this passage tonight. And I've entitled the message, An Opportunity to Trust. And if you have an opportunity to take notes tonight, I hope and encourage you to do so. And I want to read this passage of Scripture. This passage was pretty much chiseled into my heart the very first month I was at Bible college. And I had three children, all under the age of seven. I had a seven-year-old, I had a two-year-old, and I had a six-month-old. And I didn't have a job, and I didn't have any money, and I didn't have any promises of a job. I didn't have any promises of income or anything. And for a month, I pleaded this psalm to the Lord, trusting in Him completely. And I cannot tell you, time would not permit me to tell you how specifically God answered and how He provided for my family and I. And to this very day, when I read it, it brings back the flood of emotions and the personal, just the personal walk that I had that month with the Lord and how He sincerely touched my life. And so whenever I read this, I always want to preface that because this is a psalm that's been endeared to my heart. And by the way, you can have that endearment as well. It may not be Psalm 37. It may be a different one. I'm hoping and praying that God would use this message tonight to touch somebody's heart in that very same way. And I don't know your need, but here's the good part. God does. He knows exactly what you need. And he's not promised you more than you need, but many times He does provide even more than that. And so we're thankful for all that He does give us. And I think this psalm helps us even with that thought tonight. So let's read Psalm 37. And I'm going to read down through verse 9 tonight. And as I read this, what's so wonderful about the open, spoken, or we would say proclaimed Word of God, is that when a preacher reads the Bible out loud, and we especially corporately listen to it, God uses it. And I've never really understood it all. But I know when I have preachers that come and they're reading from a text, whether I'm familiar with it or not, whenever they read it, it does something different to me than if I'm reading it myself. And I don't know how that works other than the fact that God's ordained and He blesses the preaching of His Word, 1 Corinthians 1:18. And so hopefully I'll be able to read this tonight. And wherever you are in your Christian experience, you will take something that God immediately rings the bell on, and it will sink down in your heart and you'll be helped by it. All right, let's read together in Psalm 37. The Bible says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him." And then he reiterates, "Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath." He says it again. "Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Now, Lord, I give myself to you again tonight, and I ask that you'd help me. Lord, I want to be your mouthpiece tonight. I want, Lord, to be a blessing. I want to be a minister. And so I pray that you'd help me to get out of your way, God, and that you would just use me as your tool, as your mouthpiece. And I pray that you would speak to every heart listening tonight. I thank you so much for speaking to me today through your word so specifically. And so I just pray that you'd return that, Lord, now to somebody who's listening. I pray that you'll help us as Christians, as your children, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of who you are. Lord, that we might affect this world. This world has greatly affected the church, sadly. Now, Lord, I believe it's time for the church to return the favor, that we would affect the world and those around us who are lost in such a way that they would know that they had come in contact with someone who has been with the Lord Jesus Christ. So come and meet with us tonight, please. I pray that you bless those that are here in attendance. I pray that you'll minister and speak to those and encourage those who have not been able to be here tonight. And I pray that, Lord, very soon that you will bring them here and that they'll remember that the house of God is their place, is your church. And I pray that you'd encourage them in that truth. I pray that you'll watch over us now. I plead the blood of Christ on our property. I ask that you'd bind Satan and that you'd keep him from us and distracting us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This psalm is not just a sermon. It's an excellent sermon. And it's a sermon not really for our devotions. This isn't a sermon that we would just meditate on necessarily for our devotions, but rather it's for our life. The Bible word is conversation. Because there's nothing in it of prayer. You won't read this psalm and read anything about praise. It's all meant for our instruction. We would call this a teaching psalm of David. The Hebrew word is maschil. It's M-A-S-C-H-I-L. And it's meant for instruction. It's not meant to be sung. It's not meant to be chanted. It's meant to be taken in, digested, and then lived out. Now, the law of Moses had promised to the Jews or to Israel temporal blessings to the obedient, and at the same time had denounced temporal miseries against the disobedient, which principally referred to the body of the people or the nation, if you will, of Israel. But when they came to be applied to particular individuals, there were many instances that had occurred where sinners were in prosperity and saints were actually found in adversity. In fact, in another psalm, we know that David even wrote about that. So this is a very personal issue for him. However, the scope of this psalm then was to reconcile those instances with the word that God had spoken through David, who was a man after God's own heart. So though the Bible had promised, if you're obedient, you'll have God's blessings, and if you're disobedient, you'll be deprived of those blessings, there were instances where it just didn't seem like, well, okay, that's the national law, but how do I apply that to me? Because it doesn't just seem that way to me. It seems like I've been trying to do that which is right, and I'm trying to obey Yahweh, and it seems like my next door neighbors who are worshiping Baal, or my next door neighbors who are not even Jews, it seems like they're prospering better than me. And so David pens this so that he can bridge the gap and try to be somewhat of a commentary in how God wants us to understand how this all works. Do good things happen to bad people? Do bad things happen to good people? And vice versa. So it is in places like these that we learn the Bible seems to speak very plainly of our tendencies as God's people who live in a world where it appears that evil gets away with evil and righteousness is punished. Now, that doesn't describe where we live today. I don't know. For instance, I heard just today the legislatures in California are trying to pass a bill for a background check on all law enforcement officers investigating if they have ever one time had any hate speech used ever in their past, or if they have any affiliation of conservatism or religions that would demonstrate or promote hatred toward people for whatever reason, including sexual orientation or any other prejudice, regardless of religion. Now, I make that statement because I'm going to tell you, if that passes, we're next. Do you understand what they're saying? We're going to take every police officer who's ever said anything wrong or votes in a certain manner or has any affiliation with a strong Bible conviction, and I'm taking their badge from them because we cannot trust them. In other words, we cannot trust anybody that doesn't think the way the mainstream world thinks. Now, I'm just telling you, and it's not a matter of if, but it's a matter of when. When these laws come into effect in this state and eventually, of course, in this nation, I want you to know we're next. The word of God that I preach from in the United States of America will be illegal for me to say that sodomy is a sin against God. It's only a matter of time. The good thing is any preacher worth a salt is still going to preach the Bible. And I'm just telling you that right now. So I make that statement because when we see or hear of things like this, it causes us to say things like, well, I'm just going to leave California. I'm just going to pick up a move. I can't handle the liberalism in the state anymore. I can't handle our governor. Here's the good news. It's only a matter of time before Satan's agenda is found in your state that you're moving to. It's only a matter of time. Because it's not California that's the enemy. Satan is the enemy. And Satan's address is not in California. Our governors may be, because he has to be, but it's not Satan. Satan's going to have influence everywhere. Why? Because the world knows not the Christ that saves you. It has no idea. And so when we see these things, all of a sudden now it's, oh my goodness. And that's what David is saying. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Now, our repose then, our repose is not found in social activism. It's not found in standing on a street corner with signs. It's not found. It's not found in social activism or the hatred of certain people. We're not going to find peace in our soul by saying, "I hate this person in authority." That's not going to make us have the peace of God. You understand that? Now, I'm also not going to find peace by watching hours and hours of certain news outlets. I'm not going to feel better. I'm not going to find my little happy place by listening to people yell and scream and put down everybody else that doesn't think like them. Everybody get my drift? Everybody understand? I'm glad. Here's what I want to say. You may write it down. I want to write it down. Our only hope is found in our faith in the Lord God of heaven. That's our only repose. The Bible says in 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. When I take this psalm and praise God for the inerrant, inspired, infallible word of God, that I can transplant this truth in every generation, I can say that there has always been evil people who always got away with evil. And it just seems like that God's people many times don't have what the world has. And it causes us to look and say, wow, this is a very relevant passage of Scripture, no matter when it's read in public. So circumstances in today, in this country, in our state, provide us with an opportunity to trust God. Not just to trust in God, but to trust Him with all of our heart. And not to lean on what we think we may know or what we can understand on the surface and guess at what's below the surface. But to acknowledge Him in every single ounce and way of our life. And that's when the Bible says that He will say, okay, now that I have your attention, I can direct your steps. All right? Now, as we study a few verses tonight, I want to point out three distinct aspects of truth that David shares by the way of the Holy Ghost. And I want to give them to you, hopefully in a format that will cause you to think about what I said. This is not a praise psalm. This is a teaching psalm. This is a psalm that says, okay, here's your heart. Here's the remedy of your heart. Here's the blessing for hearing. This is what you get when you apply my word. And by the way, the Bible is full of passages like this. So I want to just talk through them tonight. First of all, if you're taking notes, I want you to notice a constraining caution in the very first two verses. A constraining caution. Notice what he says. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. You go a little farther down, it says in verse 7, fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the wicked man. Again, in verse 8, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. And by the way, that phrase, the latter part of verse 8, is a key to helping you understand why God says you shouldn't fret, and we'll define that in a minute, about what's going on when you see the evildoers getting away with it. Now, here we're cautioned against being, it's not fret as you and I would say, well, I'm fretting about flying, or I'm fretting about the bills, or I'm fretting about the groceries if they're stale or if they're spoiled or not. Here we're cautioned against being, listen, discontent at the prosperity and the advancement or the success of unbelievers. Evildoers is those which do evil, those who live in darkness rather than light. And I see here that God really does know something about us. He really knows our hearts. Now, he sees that we don't like when evil legislation is handed out. He sees that. He sees that we don't like it when it's passed. He sees that we don't like it when evil agendas are propagated, when they're advanced, or when they're successful. He sees that it actually makes us angry. Because the word fret in the Hebrew here means to be angry. Now, I don't know about you, but I've known plenty of Christians in the last 6 months. Well, let's just say this way, in the last year, who've been very angry. Very angry. Because of everything, they use that word now, everything that's going on. And they don't even list it anymore. That's everything that's going on. Many people. Isn't it crazy how much God knows about us? It's amazing. Fretting is what we do when we don't see our way advancing. Fretting is what we resolve to when we see things as unfair, when we see them as unjust or without being upright. Or when we see things that are not going our way, we become envious by the text. We become angry and we become discontent with the way things are shaking out. Listen to the Bible, Proverbs 24:1. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. Psalm 73 and verse 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all day long. My goodness, we could spend the next 20 minutes looking at verses that just tie all together to this emotion that we have, this reaction that we have when we see things that are going on that we are not with. And God says, hey, I just want you to know, don't worry about it. And isn't it interesting? The people normally that say, don't worry about it, have no ability to change what's going on. They have no reason to say that other than just to try to relieve some of our anxiety about it. But watch, God does. God is the only one that can do something about it. And he's saying, even if I don't, it's not yours to worry about. It's mine. Can somebody say amen right there? Fret not thyself. It's if he's saying it flippantly and we read those words like, well, God, it's just not that easy. God's saying, it actually is that easy. Because I'm the one who's in control of it all. When we look abroad, we see the world full of evildoers and workers of iniquity that flourish and they prosper. We see that they have what they will and they do what they will and they live in ease. They have power in their hands to cause trouble to those that are around them who disagree with them. So it was in David's time. And therefore, if it is so still, it will always be. And so it must not marvel us at the matters that we see as though it were some new or strange thing. We cannot look at this day that we live in and go, ah, well, this has never happened before. We're the first people that's ever had this. No, no, no. We are not the first people to ever see evildoers prospering. We're not the first people to live under the counsel of the ungodly. We're not the first people to live next door to people that stand in the way of sinners. We're not first generation Bummervilles. Okay? The fact of the matter is, it has always been, and we have no reason to look at it and go, boy, these are strange days. No, they've always been awful. Why? Because Christians have always been in the minority. And so, we have an opportunity. Matthew Henry, whom I absolutely adore, said this, fretfulness and envy are sins that are their own, listen, punishments. Isn't that amazing? Oh, by the way, the Bible says no man can stand before envy. They're their own punishments. They are the uneasiness of the spirit and the rottenness of the bones. It is therefore in kindness to ourselves that we are warned by God against them. How good is our God? To say, listen, I'm trying to help you. If those are the only two verses in Psalm 33, we're already helped. If those are the only two, and it went on to Psalm 38, we're already helped. Because God said not to do it. It's a command. It's an instruction. God cautions us against allowing the prosperity or the success of the evil in this world to steer our emotion, the emotion of our heart, or to doubt the execution of His will. And I thank God for the counsel. I thank God that whenever I look at what's going on and whenever I may want to get so angry and so involved and so irate that I just let it affect me, that God says, wait, stop. Fret not thyself about everything going on, because you can't change it anyway. It's not going to help you. I'm trying to help you by relieving you of those emotions. We see a constraining caution. Secondly, we see some compelling counsel. Verses 3 through 8 are very, very precious. And these are the ones that I pulled out and just committed to memory and prayed over and prayed over. And I want you to read them again with me as I read them slowly. Look at verse 3. Now remember, don't read verses 3 through 8 without reading verses 1 and 2. Because David's talking about everybody else's bills being paid, everybody else living in a bigger house, everybody else having a house, everybody else driving better cars, everybody else having a bigger IRA or a bigger retirement, or everybody else having a society with no masks, everybody else. You see what I'm saying? It causes us, when we see other people, because of the tendencies of our heart, to be discontent with our situation. And God says, look, first of all, I'm giving you some counsel. Don't fret. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some more counsel. Trust me for it. Trust me, the God of all life, the God who is the creator and the sustainer of all things, the giver and taker of life, the one that gives the ability to give wealth, the one that can do any and all things. This is a little thing in my eyes. Trust me. So you have to keep it in the context, because it's all the awfulness that we are irate about that God says, look, stop. I want to constrain you. Now let me counsel you. Notice what he says in verse 3. Trust in me. Trust in the Lord, but don't just stop there. Do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That one is the one that's, if we don't take a survey of these, this counsel here that God's giving us, that would be one that probably eludes most of us. Lord willing, we're going to define that tonight to help most people. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord.
Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass.
We're cutting in and out there, John. Do we know? We haven't figured out what that is.
And he shall bring it to pass.
Verse 6, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Now, stop here. I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but let me explain verse 6. You ever have somebody speak evil of you and it be wrong? No matter what you can do, you can't convince the people who have heard nor the people who've said that what they're saying is not true. And your reputation is marred. And what goes, and all the shame and all of the unwarranted malice that goes along with that. God says, wait, commit your way to me and trust me that I'm good for it. In my time, you'll be exalted. In my time, your reputation will be restored. In my time, all your hurt will have the balm of Gilead. In my time, when you feel like you're not loved, you'll have more love than you know what to do with. I am good for it. That's what he's saying in verse 6. All right? Now look at verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger
and forsake wrath.
Fret not thyself in any way, in any wise, to do evil,
for evildoers
shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. Are you bringing me a new mic?
Yes.
Okay, we'll take that in a minute. Now let's talk about the compelling counsel. Instead of allowing what happens in the world, let me say this, to affect our disposition. Hold on 1 second, John. Here we're counseled to live a life of confidence and contentment in God. So when we want to rush, when we want to get something done, God says, no, I want you to step. And I want you to wait. I want you to rest. I want you to commit. I want you to trust. I want you to be content. But God, all this is happening. That's okay. Don't fret about it. I want you to be confident. Not in you. Nothing in this passage says, David, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, or get a hold of that, get your mentor over there, and he'll stroke your ego, or he'll give you some. No, it doesn't say that. It says, I'm the one that you want to be confident in. All right? Which, if we're honest with God tonight, can be very difficult. Let's use a different word. In most instances, being confident and content in God alone can be extremely difficult. Extremely. And from what we hear from the scriptures, I tend to think that God believes it's a bigger problem than we're willing to admit. Because over and over and over and over again, God seems to say, whoa, whoa, whoa. Just trust me. Stop. Just trust me. In fact, you want to change out? In fact, is that already on?
Yes.
Perfect. In fact, more than 130 times, you will find the phrase, trust in the Lord. By the way, you'll never find the phrase, trust the Lord. Never. You will find the phrase, trust in the Lord. And that's huge. Because we like to say, well, just trust the Lord with all your heart. That's not what the passage says. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord. That is absolutely key. And God says, look, if you're going to trust in, if you're going to be content with, if you're going to be confident in anyone, it's only going to be in me. Matthew Henry said, for we are so apt
to disquiet ourselves, it's still doing the same thing. We're so apt to disquiet ourselves with needless, fruitless
discontents and distrust that it is necessary that there should be precept upon precept and line upon line to suppress them and arm us against them. You know what he's saying there? He's saying there's a reason that God addresses it so many times in the Bible. Because that's how we learn. According to Isaiah, here a little, there a little, line upon line, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, precept shall be upon precept. If you've ever read that passage, that's what God's saying. How do we learn? A little bit at a time. So God takes this principle that we're talking about tonight and
trusting and living by faith, and he scatters it all over the Bible. And here's a precept over here.
And here's a line over there. And there
a little and here a little. And that's when we grow. That's how we grow our faith.
So let's just think about this. Let's look, and if you don't have them, this is worse than the other one, John. Just bring back the other one. I just soon. If I keep this one, I may. No? Yes. We were recently in at Magic Kingdom in different parks in Florida. And there were some things going on that had to have amplification, and it started cutting out. And my daughter said, see, Dad, the devil's not just in your sound system. He's in all sound systems. Kind of made me feel good. That's why I didn't cuss tonight. Anyway, look at verses 3 through 8. There's some words I want you to circle. If you have them, many of you probably already have. But I want you to see how specific this counsel is, and then we're going to talk through some things, all right? First of all, is the word trust. Trust, underline, highlight it, underline it, whatever. Trust. Then in verse 4 is the word delight. In verse 5 is the word commit. But don't just read this, do that one. Do commit thy way, because it's specific, all right? Then he reiterates again. In the middle of verse 5, and we'll talk about this passage specifically, the word trust, there's another one. Then there's the word in verse 7, rest. And then in verse 8, cease. Now, each one of those words are action words. Not God's action. They're our action. Now, you need to remember, and you need to remember hearing me say this. God would never tell us to do something that we are incapable of doing. He would never call us to do something that we are incapable of doing. So when you see the words trust, delight, commit, trust, rest, and cease, hear from anger or fret not. It's not that we can't do it. With the presence of Almighty God, it's that we won't do it. And that's the difference. That's the hard part of where the rubber meets the road is when we read Scripture, we understand, wait a minute, if God's telling me to do this, that means that He believes that I can. In fact, He doesn't just believe it, He knows it, or He wouldn't have said it. And so as we read through this passage, I want to try to sum up this passage for you in three specific precepts. All right? And we're going to give them to you in your notes. First of all, these are the musts of the counsel. God says, look, if you're going to take my counsel, these are three musts. Number one, we must make God our guide. We must make Him our guide. We must make Him our guide. Here again, we realize what God already knows. Listen, that we don't like anyone else driving or flying but us. We don't like that. I watch guys be driven around by their wife, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I like to drive, and I want to drive, and I want to drive mostly because I want to be in control. I know where I'm going. I know the best way to get there. And I feel like I am the best driver that I know. And even when I get in other cars with other people who are very confident, I still find myself saying, you want to go ahead and get in this lane over here? You want to go ahead and do this? And brought him across and took us to the airport. And I was saying a couple of things. And he goes, it's okay, Pastor. I know how to get to the airport. I know where I'm at. I know how to do this. And I was like, oh. And I was like, okay, I'm just not going to fret about this. I'm just going to relax. And it was great. And I, for once in my life, I was able to look out and look at things without the car going in other lanes. You know, people always say, I don't like to drive because I want to look at where we're going. Guys do it all the time. We just have to veer all through traffic while we're doing it, run people off the road. My dad was the best at it. Man, he could be driving and he just look over there and the car never moved. I can't do that. I go like this and the car goes, and it just starts going all haywire. But the fact of the matter is, God knows something about us that we really already know. We don't want to have anybody else in charge but us. We want to be the one always driving. We don't want to ask for directions. We don't want to ask for the answers to America. We don't want to ask. We know, bless God, we know. We know what this church needs. We know what this country needs. We know what this state needs. We know how to do this. And God says, stop. I'm trying to help you. This is one of the best verses in all of the Bible, Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, I will instruct thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now that's wonderful. But you know what he follows? And you need to write these verses down. Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. You know what's more wonderful than that verse? Verse 8 is verse 9. Verse 8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee. God says, I will do this. Here's what verse 9 says. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which having no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Does God know us or what? He's like, look, I'm going to guide you. But if I'm going to guide you, don't be like a mule. My dad used to say, Kyle, you are as stubborn as a mule. And there's only one way to treat a mule. And I just thought to myself, man, God knows me to the ounce. My goodness, we have an all-wise God, don't we? And the Bible speaks volumes to the lack of our humility, to our unwillingness. I'm going to figure this out. I've got the program. I've got the plan. I've got the schedule. I've got it all laid out. Now, God, leave me alone. Wait a minute. God says, no, I'm supposed to be your instructor. I'm supposed to be your guide. Don't be a stubborn mule. In fact, the Bible says in Exodus 15, 13, thou in thy mercy, Moses prays back, hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in the strength unto the holy habitation. Moses confesses to God in his song, I know how we got here. It's by your guidance. Psalm 25 and verse 9, the meek will he guide in judgment. Well, that explains it. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. That must be our problem. That must be why God says, with all lowliness and meekness, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Because God knows our problem. It's interesting. The meek will he guide in judgment. Psalm 31 and verse 3. By the way, what is meekness? It's saying, I have the right to do what I want, but I'm not going to. Meekness isn't weakness. It's power under control. Psalm 31 and verse 3. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, listen, lead me, guide me. It's interesting to me that David would write those words just a few psalms before. He's saying, God, I'm at your disposal. God, I want you to be my guide. And by the way, when you got saved, God put himself in you to guide you. John 16, 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Hear from whom? God the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ, the creator and sustainer of all life, the one that died and rose again and sits at the right hand of God, the one that will stand before for all of eternity and will have no problems praising him from dawn to dawn to dawn for 1,000 dawns. We'll have no problems. There'll be no sorrow, but there'll be praise. And that's the one that God put inside of me to guide me. If we're going to heed the counsel, if we're not going to fret, we've got to trust and say, God, you can take me where you want me to go. Who's your guide tonight? Is it your financial app? Is it your bank account? Is it your boss? Or is it the Word of God? Is it God or is it not God? Because God says, listen, I must be your guide. Don't be a mule. Secondly, not only must we make God our guide, we must make God our delight. We must make him our delight. Now let me explain this here in verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. What does it mean to delight ourselves in God? To delight in someone means to experience great pleasure and joy in their presence. You remember when you were dating? You remember the joy you had? If you had nothing planned, you just wanted to be together. If it was just going through Del Taco and getting a Coke, that was enough. Because I had a guy, a good friend of mine, he lives up Amarillo, Texas way. A good friend of mine, Jeff Woods, married Liz Woods. They were in our youth group together. Really good dude. Jeff is such a good dude. He's such a good dude. And he married a good girl. Liz is just such a sweetheart. And Jeff said to me, hey, I'm dating Liz. I said, wow, that's cool. He said, I took her on a date whenever it was, last weekend. I said, really, what'd you do? He said, it was so cool. We drove and we got like McDonald's and we went to the airport and we just sat and watched people. Now that was back when you could actually go into the gates. Remember, you could walk people to the gate and say goodbye and watch the plane take off. He said, we just went into the terminals and watched people. I said, that's it? He said, yeah. He said, it was cheap. No. He went on to explain he didn't need to do a lot in order to be happy with Liz. He just needed to be with her. That spoke volumes of Jeff's love, listen, for Elizabeth. Now, that's what it means to delight in someone. This happens, of course, only when we know that person very well. The more you know someone, the more you delight in their presence. Why? Because the more you know of them. There's nothing worse than going into a birthday, Valentine's Day, anniversary, not knowing your spouse's favorite chocolate and having no clue. It's very unsettling. It's unsettling when I have to text my kids, what's my favorite chocolate again? They're like, Dad, I told you. And my wife will be like, I just told you like 2 weeks ago. She drops hints all around and I am so dumb. I cannot see them from my face. I just can't. There's nothing more delightful than the more you know of someone, the more you want to know. The more you experience them because you feel like you know them. This happens when we know the person well. It also happens when we've been a faithful friend to them. If you have a friendship and there's been a riff, you don't really delight to be in their presence. I've seen church members come in opposite doors and sit on opposite sides of the building and leave avoiding somebody. Why? Because they don't want to be in their presence. Why? What happened? Something was said. Something was done. Something wasn't done. Somebody told whatever. There's no delighting in the presence of someone when someone hasn't been faithful. Now watch, verse 4. Delight thyself in me. Delight thyself in the Lord. So to delight in the Lord, we've got to know Him better. I could stop right there and give an invitation, and every one of us would say, God, I want to know you better than I did yesterday. God, I need to know you better than I did last week.
We could stop right there.
And it would be enough. But there's more. Do you see how compelling the counsel is? It's not just let me guide you. It's I want to know you, and better for your sake. I want you to know me. God invites us to know Him. To delight in the Lord, we must get to know Him better and be faithful in our relationship. When we do that, we delight. Then certainly of God's great love for us will then give us even a greater delight. The more I spend with God, the more I listen to God, the more that I want God to speak to me, the more that I am on my knees, the more I'm thrusting myself before Him, the more I'm denying my flesh of the disposition of envy or fret or hatred or anxiety or any of that, the more I am cleansed with the peace that goes beyond my own understanding. Why? Because I'm reading about the God who has it all in His control. God says, I want you to delight in me. And by the way, trusting and resting and committing ourselves is all a part of that love in us. Because you cannot trust that which you do not love. And God says the greatest of the commandments is to love me with all your heart. Why? Because I want you to delight in who I am. Let me ask you a question. Are you delighting in who God is? Do you really delight in His presence? Or has it been a while? I'm not talking about, you know, contacting the heavenly concierge, the Lord Jesus, to find out the fun stuff I can get away with, the loopholes in Scripture. Found a great passage of Scripture this week that talked about in the law of God, don't look for loopholes. Or do I get a hold of the butler, the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, I need this to be cleaned up in my life, and then you can just go back to where you came from. But do you know Him as Adonai? Are you delighting in your Abba? Because that's what He says, delight thyself. Psalm 43 and verse 4, then will I go to the altar unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise Thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down then, O my soul? And why art thou disquietest within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. That is the words of the same man. Why am I so disquieted when I have God on my side? Psalm 104, my meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. That's someone who delights. 1 Peter 1, verses 7 and 8, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Listen, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see Him not, yet believing, listen, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Throughout Scripture, I don't have to see it to believe it. I don't even have to see it in order to rejoice it. Because He is there, I can rejoice always in the Lord. Paul says, and again, I say rejoice. Why? Because God says, delight thyself in the Lord. We must make God our guide. We must make God our delight. Thirdly, we must make God our guide and submit in every way. We must. The Bible says in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Verse 8, cease from anger. All that I can say is, God, guide me. It's not enough, because God will lay it out for you if you want it to be laid out. It's not enough to see the will of God. It's not enough, especially in delighting, until I commit to it, until I'm actually doing it. You see, that's why this psalm is not a prayer psalm. It's not a praise psalm. It's a practical psalm. It's a psalm wherein I can say, okay, Lord, you've given me these things to do. Now it's my turn to do it. Obedience, then, is the key to every blessing of God. And at times, submission to God's will can seem daunting. Look at verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Committing your way, what does that mean? To commit your way here, listen, means to roll your way upon the Lord. Now that may seem a little different, but I'll explain to you. In other words, when you commit your path to God, there's going to be some difficulties. Jesus said, look, if you're going to love me, your enemies are going to be of your own household. Father against son, daughter against mother, son-in-law against father-in-law, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, because I've not come to bring peace, but to set a sword. If you honestly want to be my disciple, you can't love anybody more than me. And that's going to bother some people whom you already love. So I'm just telling you, if you're going to be my disciple, it's going to be a rough road. The birds have a place to lay their head, but the Son of Man knoweth not where to lay his head. Jesus was very plain and forthright with that. Amen? He knows that. Okay. Knowing that all that live godly shall suffer persecution, this makes sense. So, when you commit your path to God and hardship arises, or unexpected circumstances come about, or clouds cover the sun and sorrow seems to drown the joy, roll it off of your back and into the Lord's hands. That's the phrase in the margin of my Bible, in every commentary, everywhere you read in the Hebrew, that's the literal translation, to roll it off. You know, like water off a Oregon duck's back. No, off of a duck's back, right? It doesn't say beaver's back, by the way, it says a duck's back. I'm just saying, that's the saying. Now watch. God says, look, all this stuff is burdensome to you. I get it. And there are other things that are burdensome to you. Let me ask you a question. What do you do with your burdens? Well, I deal with them by taking anxiety medicine. I deal with them. Some people deal with it by smoking a joint. I deal with them. Some people deal. I don't. Some people, I've got to be careful what I say. Some people do it. They hit the liquor. It's the bottle or the can. Some people bury themselves. They just, I just got to work harder. That's the key. That's the key. I got to forget my family and work harder. That will make everything better. I got to make more money. Some people say, well, the best thing I can do is just take a vacation. Some people move. They say, well, instead of asking God to lay it out ahead of me, I'm just going to choose my own path. And that's my avoidance is my way of dealing with certain things. But God says, well, it would be better if you would just let it roll off of you and into me. Psalm 22, verse 8, you can write that down. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Here's another verse you might want to write down. I'm sure you're familiar with it. Psalm 55, 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. You see, the people who move spiritually are people who tried to hold on and carry and begin to begrudge their burdens so that their burdens move them. God says, well, the person that puts them onto me, they're never going to be moved. Why? Because they have learned to delight in my presence and they know I'm asking for them. Give them to me. Now, there's no better excitement than to spend time with a God who wants all of my problems. God wants your problems. He wants to hear about them, but he wants them to be his, not yours. So why don't you give them to him? It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your position in society. It doesn't matter what your marital status is. It doesn't matter how much money you have in your bank account. What's your problem? What's your burden? Have you cast it? Have you rolled it off of your back and into the hands of God? Because the Bible says to commit thy way to the Lord. Roll it to him. Philippians 4, 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. You see, it's one thing for us to read, trust in the Lord. But when we read with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding, that means submitting to what we don't understand. Submitting to what we didn't foresee. And submitting to what we cannot predict. It is pure, unadulterated, unpolluted, veritable faith. It is saying, God, I know you are. I'm casting it all upon you because I know I can trust you. You see, God counsels us here to roll it away, whatever it is, off ourselves, so as not to afflict us or perplex us or to worry ourselves with thoughts about the future events. Matthew 6:25. He tells us not to be cumbered about or trouble ourselves either with the means of others' prosperity or with the expectation of their end. God says, I know what their end is. They're going to be cut down and wither as grass. They will not be here, but the meek shall inherit the earth. We're supposed to refer it to God, to leave it to Him, to His wisdom and good providence to order and dispose of all our concerns as He pleases. Boy, that just seems right. Some compelling counsel. Thirdly, let me give you a convincing conclusion and I'm done. With every bit of counsel heeded, there is a promise from the Almighty. Every one of these words, every one of these verses. We see the counsel, and you may have caught the promise at the end of each verse. Verse 3, quickly. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself, verse 4, and He shall give thee desires of thine heart. Verse 5, commit, trust, and He shall bring it to pass. Verse 7, rest in the Lord, wait patiently, and fret not thyself. Cease from anger. In verse 8, fret not thyself, for evildoers shall be cut off. Verse 9, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Over and over, God says, trust me, and I'm going to fulfill a promise. Trust me, and I'm going to make it happen. Trust me, and it's going to be to your benefit. There seems to be a tone of experience here, by the way. David is not speaking from a single instance where faith was his victor. He's not speaking of, oh, just when had the lion came, or just when the bear came, or merely when Goliath came. But from a life of faith that proved God over and over again to be faithful to the word that He has bound Himself to. What does God want us to take away from this passage? Well, let's conclude with three statements. Number one, letter A, God's provisions are greater than all the problems I foresee. You look at this passage, you can't help coming away saying, you know what, God? You're just greater than all of this. Matthew Henry said, God has not promised to gratify all the appetites of the body and the humors of the fancy, but to grant all the desires of the heart, all the cravings of the renewed, sanctified soul. What is the desire of the heart of a good man? It is this, to know, to love, and to live to God, to please Him and be pleased in Him. Look at verse 23 of the same passage. That's why he writes this, and he can write it. Verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. Wait a minute. How is that possible? By trusting, by committing, by resting, by ceasing all that He's already said. Look at verse 25. I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. That's an experienced soul that says, listen, if you can't trust yourself and the God that you say you serve, then you certainly can't trust mine. Because I have, and He is faithful. Letter B, the provisions of God are directly linked to your faith and actions. The verse says, do good, so shalt thou be, thou shalt dwell and be fed. Delight in God, and your desires will change. Commit your way to the Lord, and He will take care of your burden, your reproach, your needs, all of it, and make sure that you are vindicated at the right time. Cease, and your inheritance will be greater than you can imagine. That's the whole sum of it. Deuteronomy 11:26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. The fact of the matter is the provisions of God and the blessings and the peace in my heart are directly linked to my faith and actions. Let her see, I'm done. The worst kind of thoughts are those of discontent and envy. The worst kind of thoughts are those of discontent and envy. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. A fretful, discontented spirit lies open to many temptations. Did you hear what I said? A fretful and discontented spirit lies open to many temptations, Matthew Henry said, and those that indulge it are in danger of doing evil. That's why in verse 8 it says, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Like how? Like all the people that you're envious against. You see, it happens this way. You see somebody speeding. I see someone speeding down the road. And if I do 70, 72 right in there, and someone goes, boom, I make this statement. If I did that, I'd be pulled over tomorrow. That quick. I don't ever get away with stuff like that. Well, that happens enough. And the next thing you know, you're like 74, 76. You're checking the rearview mirror, 77, 78. If you're John Matthew, 80. You're just going down the road, you know, doing your own business. And the fact of the matter is, eventually, what are you doing? You're doing what everybody else has gotten away with. You get my drift? God knows that the discontent, fretful spirit is going to be tempted to join the club. Why do people leave churches? Why do people walk away from the faith? Because they haven't delighted themselves in God. Instead of casting their burdens upon God, they've decided to hold them in and collect the texts and look at the Facebooks and listen to the gossip. They've decided not to keep their heart with all diligence. They've just decided to deal with all on their own. And the next thing you know, this passage doesn't even exist in the Bible to them. Be angry and sin not, let not thy sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. The Bible says, verse 8, cease from anger. In criminal law books, they use a phrase that goes like this, cease and desist. Desist, desist, cease and desist. Which is an order issued by a government administrative agency or the courts to stop suspicious or illegal activities. By definition, the word cease means to cause to come to an end. The word desist means to cease to proceed or act. It means stop what you're doing. Isn't it interesting? That's the word that God says here. Stop it. Stop it. Don't proceed any further. Don't proceed or act on what you're looking at, on what's going on around you. That is exactly what he tells us to do. About all that we fret about when the world seems to be doing whatever they want to do and not only getting away with it, but they're prospering without being checked. He says, they're going to get theirs. And when you're faithful, you're going to get yours also. Let me take care of the grass. You're my kids. Trust me. I'm good for it. You see, our heart is prone to wander from its mooring of faith in that God knows all things and works all things together for good. That is precisely why we are to keep our heart with all diligence. It's because without doing so, the results can be devastating to a marriage, to a family, and eventually, and ultimately, the church. See, we have no reason to envy. We have no reason to fret. We have no reason to worry because of what is going on around us or what's going on before us when we're delighting in the presence of God. God says, look, let me just take all, if I could say it this way, let me take all of that that's bothering you. And let me replace it. Let me give you something new to think about. Let me fill that discontentment with complete fulfillment. Let me fill it with the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. Let me give you peace that goes beyond what you ever thought. And let me show you my love and see if that will be better than fretting. Proverbs 16:3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Man, I am so thankful that every day, whether I turn on the news, whether I don't, every day that God gives me life, I have an opportunity to trust Him. Father, we love You. We thank You so much for Your love for us. Lord, I haven't preached that long in a long time. But I know that it is from You, and I know, really, that it was for me. And so I want to thank You specifically for Your word tonight. For the power of it, for the effects of it, I know that it will not return void to those that have a willing ear to hear. So now I commit Your word to Your throne and to Your people. And Lord, I pray that each of us would commit ourselves to You. that we would commit our ways to you, that all that we trust you for and all that's coming up in front of us, that we would just roll it off of our back and into your hands. And I pray in that, that you would be glorified. I pray that you would bless mightily in our hearts your word. Help us to continue to grow in faith and exceed all of our previous year's commitments to you. I just pray that you would be pleased with what's going on in hearts tonight, and that what you see in the days following, that we would rest and commit and trust and do good and cease, Lord, so we would have all that you would have us to have. Let us be content in all that you are. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.